Twisted type of what kind of, how do you call it? What kind of a vote is it? How can anyone think that they're serving some type of God by doing such a repulsive thing? The Gemara in Sanhedrin tells a story. The Gemara says there was a woman who was definitely out. She wasn't a Jewish woman. But she said, she made a deal with the gods, she believed in many gods. She said, when I get better, I will worship all the gods, every Avodazara that I can find, as a way of saying thanks to whichever Avodazara was responsible for my healing. And she got better. So she started to worship this Avodazara, she started to worship that Avodazara. She came to the temple of Baal Peor, and she asked the priest, she says, tell me, how do you serve this idol? What are you supposed to do? And they described her as this disgusting thing that a person would do to serve Baal Peor. They said, you should eat something that gives you like a stomach ache so you'll be able to really give honor to Baal Peor. So she said, I would rather be sick. She said, let that woman, she was praying to herself, let that woman go back to her illness. I'd rather go back to being sick than do such a disgusting thing. I'll never do. What's wrong with you people? What kind of crazy Al-Azhar is that? And then the Lord of Zion says, and this was the Al-Azhar that the Jewish people want, like in some men, Israel, that we're clinging to. We were clinging to. The Gemara even says on the pasuk, "Va'atem ha'dvekim ba'Hashem Elokecha," that the Jews might be clinging to Hashem, but that type of clinging is not as strong as clinging to the Yad Baal. Our best moments of being attached to Hashem, that was like attached, but not like so deeply attached. But Baal Peor, wow, we were deeply attached. We got really attached. We got really interested in this Elokecha. It's so strange. It's so weird. How could there even be such an Avodazara? The Gemara tells the story of a Jew who actually once went to Peor, and he tried to do something to disgrace him. Right? He didn't realize what the Avodazara was. And he went and he relieved himself in front of this idol, so he disgraced the idol. And the priest said, well, you did a great job. Well, you served the idol so beautifully. So what did he serve? I was trying to disgrace the idol. Said, no, this is how you serve the idol. This is a beautiful service of such a strange thing. Such a strange thing. And for a long time, I never understood, what is this Baal Peor? What type of Baal Peor is this possibly? So I want to share with you two explanations tonight, which really gets to the core of what it means to be a Jew. We have to talk about this very unusual thing to get to the essence of what it means to be a Jew who understands what the Baal Peor wants from us, what the Baal Peor believes about us, and I offer the following two explanations. Number one, as Jews, we know that every time we do an action, there's really two parts to every mitzvah. There's the action, there's the thing that we do. And then, of course, there's the what? From here. There's the Kabbalah. The Kabbalah, the intent of one's mind, the motivation of one's heart. So maybe some smart would explain, you know what Baal Peor represents? You do the most disgusting action in the world. But you do it as a way of what? As serving your idol. As if to say, actions don't really matter all that much. The only thing that really matters is what? Is your intention. Your kavanah. When I saw that explanation, that actually makes a lot of sense. Because even as you can believe that in a certain sense, more important than just going through the motions, as you mature as a Jew, as a person who learns Torah and tries to be a better Jew, it's not just about opening the sitter and mumbling the words. It's about actually putting your heart and your mind in it. Right? It's not about just doing the mitzvah, you know, to check off a box. It's about being connected deeply, emotionally to the mitzvah. So Baal Peor was this very extreme practice where you highlighted the fact that actions are irrelevant as long as your intention is to serve. Obviously, it's a terrible perversion. That's why it's an Avodazara. That's why it's an idol worship. But on some small level, at least we can understand what that's about. It's highlighting the fact that your intention matters more than your action. Again, it's an extreme version of it, and a perversion of that idea. We can relate to that a little bit because as Jews, we also believe that your heart matters in a certain sense more than just going through the motions. That's one explanation. But I want to develop the second explanation with you. An idea that comes from the great Rav Yitzchak Kutner, the great Rosh Yeshiva who passed away about 30 years ago. And Rav Yitzchak Kutner developed the following. He says, you know what Baal Peor is? The most perverse, the most crooked, strange Avodah Zarah? Just think about the words for a second. Avodah Zarah. What do the words mean? You translate it as idol worship. What do the words actually, what does Avodah Zarah mean? Avodah, work, that is Zarah, that is the strain, that is foreign. This is the most farthest, the strangest thing imagined. What was the idea of Baal Peor? Explain to the Islam book. Baal Peor was the greatest manifestation of negativity, of pessimism, of cynicism, of being cynical. It was the greatest expression of a person being pessimistic and saying, essentially, that no matter what I do, it doesn't get off. Think about it, this is the last time we have to discuss the actual Avodah Zarah Baal Peor. Sorry, we have to use this as a springboard to get to such a deep Torah idea. But again, it's really the opposite end of everything that we believe when it comes to doing Torah business. We have to develop it. Essentially, says what Yitzhak Kuk. Imagine, a person sits down, right, to eat a meal that costs $1,000. You order the fanciest food, the most gourmet food. Or a person eats a very cheap meal, a very plain meal. Afterward, the person goes to the bathroom. That's what Baal Peor was. So essentially, what Baal Peor was saying, it doesn't matter whether you make a tremendous effort, you invest yourself a lot, or you invest yourself a little bit. It doesn't really matter. At the end of the day, it all ends up in the same place. Sorry to say it's such a disgusting way. That's what Baal Peor was. It's the ultimate expression that no matter what you do, it's not going to turn into anything. It's not going to turn into anything no matter. It's all going to end up in the garbage anyways. In the toilet, literally. Baal Peor was this extreme expression that basically your actions are irrelevant. Now, why is that in Avodah Zarah? What kind of worship is it? But there are people who get, get a high out of being pessimistic, out of being cynical. There's people who love being negative. It feels good to them being negative. They love being pessimistic. They love seeing things in a negative way. They're always complaining. That's how they enjoy life, The guy who sits in the back of the shul, like, no matter what the rabbi is, rushes about, he has something nasty to say. It's never good enough. No matter what he experiences in life, always a complaint. Never satisfied, never happy. Baal Peor is the greatest expression of a person saying, everything's pointless anyways. Nothing adds up to anything. It doesn't really matter. It all ends up in the garbage anyways. And that is the very opposite. There is no attitude in the world that is more antithetical, more the opposite of what we believe in Jews. Torah and mitzvahs is the exact opposite. The tiniest thing that you do, the smallest effort that you make, the tiniest bit of chesed that you perform, the word of Torah that you learn, the half a line of davening that you read, every single thing that you do matters. Baal Peor says no matter what you do, nothing matters. It's all hevel habalim, it's all garbage. Nothing's going to add up to anything. And Torah says, we find out Torah says the opposite. Everything has a purpose. Everything has meaning. Every moment is a meaningful opportunity. Whether it's a big thing, or whether it's a very small thing. Our family went back to the Kotel today. We were in Yerushalayim, our first day here. Trying to figure out if it's on our schedule, but the rest of the time we're here, we wanted to make sure that we get to go. So I went to the Kotel. So, we dried up, my wife took the 300 daughters, and I took Yaakov, we went to the men's side. And we were sitting together. I was trying to say, well, gentlemen, we're sitting on my lap, and he was drawing a picture of the Kotel. So, he told some people the other day, our first trip to the Kotel, started off with Yaakov saying, Daddy, the Kotel's so boring. Okay, so, we tried to get past it, and you can draw a picture for us. So he drew a picture of Hashem, he drew a little smiley man, he was talking to the coat. Okay, great. Picture of God. Okay. Well, it's questionable, he's 4.5, so we'll put it aside. So we go back and say, yeah, one day another note to the coat. So he says, sure, so I give him a little piece of paper. So he starts drawing again. And he draws a circle for the head, and he draws the ears. One part of the head. I said, okay, now I can make eyes. So eye number one, eye number two, eye number three. Yaakov, three eyes, he said, Daddy, I'm drawing Hashem a monster. Drawing Hashem a monster. Do you think Hashem likes monsters? He said, no, he's like a monster, and also a clown, so Hashem didn't even fun. He said, so we're going to draw a clown monster, teaching was all hard problems or stuff in the code, though. You know? Is this like, you know, top 10? Probably not. But Hashem says, a little boy, a little Jewish boy, the Jewish Shama, is trying to connect. He's trying to attach himself to a place of Kedusha in whatever way he understands. And you know what Hashem says? You know, I believe, Ani Ma'amin. Hashem looks down and Hashem says, that counts for something. Whether you're the biggest tzaddik standing at the kotel, really understanding what it means to be in such a place, or you're a little kid drawing monsters to stick on the wall, but as Rav says, the Jewish tribe, we don't know, we can never put a price there on a mitzvah, on a word of Torah, on a word of tefillah, on an act of chesed. We have no idea what it's worth. Bilam HaRasha, this past week's parsha, this yesterday, when Bilam comes to curse the Jewish people and he ends up blessing the Klal Yisrael, one of the phrases of Bilam, he phrases it so beautiful. He says, "Mi mana ofer yach." Who can count? Who can put a price there on the afar? What's afar? Okay. The dirt, the dust. Who can put a price there on the dust of the Jewish people? What does it mean? So Rashi says, think about how many mitzvahs we can do with literally dirt. Balfour says, nothing you do that. Bilam says, look at these people. These Jews, they can literally take dirt off the ground and make it into a mitzvah. Rashi has a whole list of mitzvahs that make it into dirt. You're plowing your field. You're plowing the dirt. You're going to have the dirt to plant. The Torah says you're not allowed to plow a field and ox and a donkey tied together. So when a farmer is sensitive about what animals he uses when he plows, he's just pulling up the dirt. It's a mitzvah. Or how about when he starts to plant? If it seeds, the Torah says there are certain mixtures that can't be planted together. So when a farmer is sensitive to how he plants in the dirt, he turns the dirt into a mitzvah. Or how about the parah aduma? You take this red calf, this red heifer, and you burn it and you reduce it to what? To ashes. Burn it to ashes. And yet those ashes have the ability to mix with water. Sprinkled properly have the ability to make a person who's impure and to make a person pure again. Ash, dust, dirt. What most people say is worthless. It's not worth anything. The Jewish people can turn it into mitzvahs. The dirt from the floor of the base of Mikdash. The woman is suspect of adultery. And she has to drink the soap and water. Rashi says, you literally take dirt when you mix it with this water and this scroll of sukkim. And it's going to clarify, it's going to restore the marital harmony of this couple that's going through a difficult time. So look how many mitzvahs Rashi says the Jewish people are able to do to the dirt. Says Bilam HaRasha, Mi Mana Ofer Yah. Can we even count the dirt of the Jewish people? Is anyone like us? The Jewish people can take everything and make it meaningful. We have to believe that. We really have to believe. And I will have that sinful part of all four, where our gates are harder, our evil inclination to tell us, come on, not for you, it's not going to make a difference. There's so many voices in our head that we have to fight against and say to ourselves, Hashem wants my mitzvah. Hashem wants my work. Hashem wants my tefillah. Hashem wants my chesed. Hashem wants my Shabbos. Hashem wants my relationship with him. It's not only for the greatest Jews. Like we spoke about Shabbos and Purim for those women. That spark of Mashiach inside of each other one of us. Hashem is looking for them. Hashem desires them. Who can count the dirt of the Jewish people? Rabbi Nachman of Breslov used to say, you ever see like a Hasidish guy with long hair, just like, you know, spacing out on Portland's past? You ever see that? Some of us? Rabbi Nachman of Breslov used to say, you can think he's joking, but I take it very seriously. The holy Rabbi Nachman of Breslov used to say that when a Jew sits, when a Jewish person sits kind of just like spacing out, like, you know, staring at his face, just like twirling his face, twirling his side curls. He says, you can't imagine, and I can say, you can't imagine how much, as he's twirling his pedis, how the Baruch Hu is spinning the world. At the twirling of his pedis, how it shakes the world, the moon, it spins the upper worlds. I don't know if it's true for women as well, you know, I guess it's probably not curling your hair. Right? You're spinning the world, every move, the point of it says, is that every move you make, an aimless move on your finger, has a hashpah, has a roshah. makes a difference in the heavens. It shakes the heavens. Every move that a Jew makes in this world, there's a cause and effect. Something happens. And we have to take ourselves seriously because of that. There's another place in the Torah where Baal Torah is mentioned. And that's in Parshas Vayeshlach. In Parshas Vayeshlach, the Torah tells us we have to be very careful when it comes to learning the Torah, to make sure that we don't add on to the Torah, we can't make up mitzvos, and we can't subtract them. And when the Torah reminds us of that prohibition, make sure you don't make up your own mitzvos. Follow the 613 that God gave you. Don't add mitzvos to the Torah, don't subtract mitzvos to the Torah. And then the Torah says, the very next passage, it says, remember how your eyes saw what happened in Baal HaTorah. What's the connection? What's the connection between adding mitzvos, subtracting mitzvos? Remember how your eyes saw how the Jewish people really messed up with Baal HaTorah, the stranger with his eye that was describing them. What's the connection? What does one have to do with the other? Why connect the prohibition of adding mitzvos and subtracting mitzvos to the stranger with his eye of Baal HaTorah? So it could be a simple explanation for it. That it tells us that just like a person who changes the Torah by adding to the Torah, subtracting to the Torah, is denying God. So so too. It's like a bodhisattva. Right? It's like idol worship. Adding to the Torah, subtracting to the Torah. It's just like idol worship. But why specifically in that idol? You need to understand it a little bit. So I want to tell you a great question, a great parable. What's so bad about adding to the Torah? I understand subtracting from the Torah. Now God gives you a checklist of things to do. It would be inappropriate for us to say, I don't want to do that. But what's so terrible about adding on a little bit to the Torah? You have a nice idea. You say, Hashem, you gave us 613 mitzvahs. I have a very nice idea. I'm going to make a 614 mitzvah. Something that I think God will like. What's so bad about that? So there's a great mashal, a great parable. The Dum Lamad needs to tell us. He said, imagine a person comes to his friend. Imagine your friend comes by the door. It says, hi, how's it going? Oh, good, it's great. What brings you by? Oh, I'm actually making a little party in our house tonight. Oh, it's nice. It's feeling great. Yeah, it's a birthday party. I'm short on some of the things that I need. Do you think I could borrow, you know, you have like that really nice like silver spoon, you know, like a serving piece? Do you think I could borrow one of the salads that I'm serving at the party tonight? So you're a good friend.
You're a good neighbor.
Sure, no problem. No problem. Yeah, she's no problem. I'll bring it back to you when I'm home. Yeah, it's all right. You can have it. I'm going to leave the shots. Not a problem. Your neighbor comes back a day or two later, knocks on the door, and she's holding in her hand the silver spoon, big salad, you know, serving piece, the silver salad spoon that she borrowed from you, and she's also holding these two little regular sized spoons. So she says, well, what are you going to do with these? So she says, oh, Masuko. She said, your spoon had babies. The big spoon had babies. The big spoon had babies? Yeah, your spoon must have been pregnant with the other thing. Your spoon had two little baby spoons. So I'm returning the big spoon to you, the big silver spoon. And the little spoons are also yours. Okay. Alright, a little strange. But your neighbor says, no, tell you, this is what happened. You're yours. Okay, great. She comes back a month later, throwing another party. She says, you know, I'm making this big party, and I wonder, can I borrow, you know, the big copper pot that you sometimes cook in? You think I can borrow that? I have this new dish I want to try out. I'm just short a little bit. Could you just lend me that big copper pot? Okay. So you lend her this big copper pot. She comes back a couple days later, and she's holding the big copper pot, and these two cute little copper pots. So you know at this point how this goes. You say, what's going on here? Oh, awesome. Twins again, wow, beautiful. Amazing. Alright. So this is great. You say to this friend, any time you want to borrow from me, it's not a problem, you have anything you need. Alright, you need to borrow money, whatever you need, just don't hesitate. The friend comes back, another month later, making another party. Oh, great. I need a really big favor. Sure, what can I do here? You know that beautiful family heirloom, that beautiful golden menorah, that candelabra that we put on the table for special occasions. This is like a very formal party. It's a good fancy party. I was wondering, can I borrow the golden menorah? So he said, of course. No problem. 3 days go by, friend's not coming back. So you walk down the block, you're knocking your friend's house, and she comes to the door, and the second she takes a look at you, she hangs her head about, she starts to shake her head. You say, well, what's going on? Where's my golden door? My golden candelabra? So your friend says to you, I'm so sorry to tell you this, your menorah passed away. Your golden menorah passed away. You say to your menorah stand, what are you going to tell him? Menorah says, no, your menorah's not here, I'm so sorry. I'm really sorry, I can't give it back to your menorah. I've already got your menorah gone, it's lost it. Dude, what are you talking about? That's crazy, your menorah's going to die. What are you talking about? You stole my menorah. So your friend says to you, what happened when I borrowed the silver spoon and I gave you the baby spoon? You're willing to accept that. And when I borrowed the copper pot, I used two little miniature copper pots, you're willing to accept that. Well, but now you can accept the possibility that the menorah passed away. Says in the Magid, sometimes we try to make a problem deal with Hashem. What's so bad about me adding on to the mitzvos? I understand they don't subtract from the mitzvos. But why does the Torah say don't add on to the mitzvos? I say, what is such extra for Hashem? You know why? Because sometimes I give a little extra here, and I give a little extra there. And then I start to say, well, because Hashem, I gave you extra mitzvos over there, I can also subtract from the mitzvos over there. It's the fact that I tried to give Hashem a little extra in one situation, and now I start to convince myself that it's okay, I cut corners of other situations. So the Bible says that's why the Torah puts together the prohibition. Don't add on to mitzvos, because it will lead to taking away from mitzvos. The Bible has another one, second half. The Bible says there's another Gemara that tells us that if a person says about God, that God is eating up, Hashem doesn't take his life so seriously. No, Hashem's willing to just kind of like, Hashem's very chill, you know? Like you sometimes people describe, oh, that person, they're so chill now. And they don't care about anything, they're just so chill. So if someone says, oh, God, is not very chill, God just, you know, God's a chiller, God just, God takes it easy, God doesn't take life so seriously. So the Gemara says, the person who God forbids says everything, that Hashem doesn't value everything seriously, the Gemara's phrase is, Hashem should be chilled out about your intestines. If you say that God is easy going, God should be easy going about your intestines. What is that? So the Dunlap sees another parable. He says, imagine a poor person who's making a wedding for a girl. And he comes to the town, he's trying to collect a little money to be able to put together some things for his daughter. And he comes to the town square and he sees this huge tent set up at the town square. He starts to ask around what's going on here, and he finds out one of the wealthiest people in town is also making money for his daughter. So he says, okay, maybe we can help him. So he walks into this tent, right, where the wedding is going to be, where the wedding meal, the feast is going to take place, the suda is going to take place. And he walks in, and this poor guy has never seen anything like this in his life. He looks at each table, it's immaculately set, so beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful tablecloths, beautiful flower displays and candles, and he starts to look at each place setting, and he sees something that he probably doesn't understand. He notices that by each seat, there are multiple forks, and multiple spoons, and multiple knives, and multiple glasses. So he goes up to one of the waiters and he says, I can see that this wealthy fellow is making this wedding for his daughter, has a lot of extra silverware. I'm a poor guy, maybe I can borrow a little bit. Maybe I can take, you know, like how many spoons does the person need? How many forks does the person need? How many knives or cups does the person need? So the waiter sees this poor fellow and he says, no, you don't understand. You've obviously never been to a fancy affair. You don't understand. The little fork is for the salad. The medium-sized fork is for the fish. The big fork is for the main course. The little knife is to spread the butter and bread. The big knife is to cut the steak. This spoon is for the sorbet that you give in between the course. In between the courses, to cleanse your palate. Right? The big spoon is for the soup. And this spoon is for dessert. And this glass is for red wine. And this glass is for white wine. And this glass is for water. And this glass is for soda. And he says that the whole thing is one set. There's nothing extra here. You're a simpleton. You don't realize that every single thing, by every single seed, is precise. Says the Dokumah. A person sometimes looks at the Torah. We look at the Torah, we find the Hashem, we really like every little thing, you know, different sense to learn some of these books. Hashem, does God really care about some of these little details. I'll give you the example I always give. You open one of the first halachas, one of the first rules that you find in the code of Jewish law, Shulchan Aruch. One of the very first things you encounter when you open it up is how to get dressed like a Jew. There are halachas that have to get dressed like a Jew. And the Torah says, halacha says, that as Jews we favor the right side over the left side. So the way you put on your shoes is that first you put on your right shoe, and then you put on your left shoe. And then, the halacha says, first we tie the left shoe, and then we tie the right shoe. Okay. You've never heard this before, you heard that. Again, first you put on the right shoe, then you put on the left shoe. If you don't have laces, you're not. If you have laces, then you tie the left, then you tie the right. Why do we favor the left when it comes to tie? Because most men tie children with their left arm. So when it comes to tie, we favor the left side. Okay? An interesting call. Does God really care? Does Hashem really care how to put on my shoes? Hashem, I give you a little space, you know? This halacha at the beginning of the Shulchan Aruch, I thought a person was supposed to bathe or shower, supposed to wash the right side of your body or the left side. You're supposed to wash your hair before your body. The halacha, so you think of a family in the Shulchan Aruch, Hashem, can you like give me a little space? You know? Like, leave the bathroom and bedroom alone. I'm like, get dressed in my own, thank you very much. I don't need your guidance for that. I'm talking about Shabbos and davening. You know? Teach me how to light a menorah, Hanukkah. Teach me how to build a sukkah. Yeah. Because Hashem really needs to control every detail of my life. A person who asks that question is a person who doesn't yet understand that the Torah is this beautiful set where every halacha falls into place and connects to one another. As David said, Torah Hashem Tmima. Hashem's Torah is what? Is perfect, is wholesome, is complete. And then for God forbid, it says to the Magen, only a poor person looks at the rich man who's making a wedding feast for his daughter and says, oh, there's so much extra in here. Cool. You don't understand how this works. When we're new to Torah, we don't understand how every halacha can actually change our life. But the more we learn, the more we practice, we start to realize that, you know what? Putting on my shoes does that. And as we started tonight's year, that's the opposite of what a Baal Tor is. Baal Tor is the Avodah Zarah that says nothing matters. Torah admits to us, Hashem is not in control for you. Hashem is not trying to manipulate and control our lives. Hashem is trying to show you how every single thing you do can be meaningful. So send it to the Navi, go back to the Gemara. Why does the Gemara say that someone who says about Hashem, that Hashem overlooks things, Hashem doesn't take things seriously? That we say about such a person, Hashem should stop paying attention to your intestines. Your intestines inside of you are very long. It's very, very long. Your intestines can be like 30 feet long inside of you. So imagine a person comes over you and says, you know, I'm having some pain with my intestines. I know that you have like 30 feet of healthy intestines inside of you, so would you mind if I just had to cut off like a foot of your intestines? So I can use for myself. You see, the person would really fun. I can't do that. My intestines function as a unit. It's a set. Maybe long, maybe a lot there. Okay, but it's all part of what we're working set. It says in the Magi, the Torah is the same thing. But we start to say, oh, this halacha doesn't matter. You can cut this halacha out, you can cut that halacha out. Or this, you know, this mitzvah doesn't really matter that much. Like, oh, this big mitzvah, that counts a lot. This small mitzvah, yeah, no, that probably, Hashem's probably not so impressed by that. It probably doesn't count for all that much. And so we undermine the whole set of beautiful Torah, Hashem, and Bima, the wholesomeness of the entire Torah. And again, that's the very opposite of everything that Baal Tor represents. Again, the realization that every single thing that we do matters. And that's where it's what we're trying to explain. So that's why in Parshas Ve'eschan, why do we find right next to this reference of Baal Tor, the Torah tells us don't add on to mitzvahs, don't subtract from mitzvahs. Why are those two things next to each other? What are they doing each other? Because a person who doesn't add the mitzvahs and a person who doesn't subtract from mitzvahs is a person who says, I believe that every detail of Torah is exactly the way it's supposed to be. It's purposeful, it's meaningful, it's precise, and that's the very opposite of that negativity, that pessimism, that cynicism, about the word that says, nothing you're going to do. This broke really good. As Jews, we always try to look at every single situation and say, how can I make this a meaningful moment? What can I learn from this moment? Let's talk about the month of your finances. Everyone, let's look very deep now. We are very capable of writing an inspired group, and I know you can handle it. Tisha B'Av, the day that we sit on the ground in mourning the Beis HaMikdash, the destruction of the temple. But the sources really tell us that the month of Tammuz, in a certain sense, is the most negative month. There's many tragic things that have happened throughout the month of Tammuz. I was in a store today buying a drink in the year here at the Tammuz old city. And I said to the fellow who was buying the drink, I said, it should be a good month for Tammuz. He knew, Tammuz is sometimes a very scary month. We hope it should be a month that's full of blessings. But the month of Tammuz has a certain negative energy. So listen to the following. Hashem's name was basic name of God. That has a lot of different names. You read through the Torah, Hashem is called by many different names. Hashem is called Kel, Hashem is called Elohim, Hashem is called Shin, Dalek, and Yud. It's one of the names of Hashem. A lot of different names of Hashem. But the most basic name of Hashem, Baruch Atah Hashem, the most basic name of Hashem is Hashem's four-letter name, Yud, and He, and Vav, and He. Four-letter name of Hashem. Yud, He, Vav, and He. That name of Hashem appears in the Torah 1,820 times. That means about once in every three psukim. That's God's main name. God's main name is Yud, letter Yud, letter He, letter Vav, letter He. Four-letter name of Hashem. Okay? Now, listen to this very, very deep idea. And it'll help us to understand what the month of Tammuz is about and how we can try to transform the negativity of Islam into a very, very inspiring and positive. How many different ways can you take those four letters and rearrange them? Meaning, if I were to put them in every possible order, how many different ways could I rearrange the letters, the four letters of Hashem? Who knows? No man. What happens if you have four variables, A, B, C, D? How many different ways can you rearrange? The trick is if you have four variables, it'd be 4 times 3 times 2 times 1. So there'll be 24 different ways you can arrange them. And Hashem's name, two of the letters are the same. We have two, the letter A twice. Yud and A, Vav and He. Okay, so there's actually 12 different ways you can arrange the letters. You can spell it forward, Yud and A, Vav and He. You can spell it backwards, A, Vav, A, Yud. You can spell it Yud, Vav, He, He. You can spell it He, He, Vav, Yud. We can make 12 different arrangements of these four letters of God. There's an idea, 12 different ways to arrange. There's an idea in Jewish mysticism, Kabbalah, the deeper areas of Torah, that explains to us that the 12 different ways you can rearrange these letters correspond to the 12 months of the calendar. So which month? It's what we learned. It's what we're about to learn. Which month do you think has Hashem's name backwards? Implying almost as if God is turning his back. Hashem is turning away from us. The month of Tammuz. The month of Tammuz, which we find ourselves. A month that, a short time from now, we begin the 3 weeks. The time where we start to mourn some of the destruction and the loss throughout Jewish history. The month of Tammuz is represented by Hashem's name spelled backwards. He, Vav, He, Yud. As if God is turning away from us. As if Hashem is turning away from us. Every name of Hashem and its corresponding month is hinted to an apostle. Somewhere in Tanakh. Where do we find the arrangement of these four letters in a row in Tanakh? Where do we find this Hey, Bob, hey, Hashem's name backwards. Where do we find that in a puzzle in time? One of the most negative, cynical, hateful, antagonistic people ever said, his name was Haman HaRasha. Haman who tried to destroy the Jewish people in the Korban story. Haman who has so much success in his life. He's the second in command of Tzav Hashemesh. He's powerful. He's rich. He has a big family. And what makes Haman crazy, remembers? The fact that there's one little Jew. Mordechai had said, there's one Jew who won't bow down. And you remember what Haman says? If you don't know how to say it in Hebrew, do you remember the attitude Haman had? When he would see Mordechai sitting by the gate? When he would see Mordechai who refused to bow down, you know what Haman would say? My whole life is worthless. What kind of attitude is that? can who show that we. The whole zeh, everything I have, a man who show that we. It's worthless. What kind of crazy negative attitude is this? It's the opposite of what we believe as Jews. Where everything that we do is valuable. We don't look at it and say, well, one thing's not working out, so my life is worthless. Not like this. Chabad says, call zeh, a man who show that we. If there's one Jew who won't respect me, then my whole life is failed. So the deeper works of Torah explain. Look at the phrase. Zeh einenu shoveh li. Look at the last four letters. Zeh. What's the last letter? Zeh. Zeh. Einenu is above. Shoveh shin bav he is a head. Li. Last letter is a yud. Last four letters of those four words, Zeh, Amen, Shoka, Li, is Hashem's name spelled backwards. The month of Tammuz challenges the Jewish people to fight against this effort. There's a reason that we read in the next week's part about Baal Kor, which again means late night, it's an attitude that says, man, nothing you do in this world really matters. You're not going to change the world. As Jews, we believe the opposite. Everything that I do. I'm not going to listen to that cynical voice of Abba Kamal, who tells me, if I can't be a perfect Jew, then my life isn't worth it. If I'm not going to be the best Jew, then I'm not going to be a Kamal Trump. That's a humble attitude. The month of Tammuz is hinting to it, that backwards name of Hashem. Because the challenge of the month of Tammuz is to say, you know what? This year, Tammuz is going to be different. This year, Tisha B'Av is going to be different. We're not going to sit on the ground mourning the basement. We're going to go up to Yerushalayim, we're going to come to the basement. We're going to celebrate. Tisha B'Av is going to be a day of celebrating Mashiach. We're not going to be crying anymore. You know how many times the word Tammuz appears in the Old Tanakh? Once. It's also the name of the Avodah Zarah. Tammuz is the name of the Avodah Zarah, of an idol that is worshipped. You know how you worship it? And David tells us in Yechezkel that they had this idol, that they would light it, they would follow down on the inside, and you would light a fire in the idol. And at the top of the idol, the face of the idol, its eyes were made out of lead. And they would heat it up so much that the lead would start to melt, and it would look like it was crying. And you know how you would serve this idol? You'd fire it up, and let the fire underneath. It would start to have these tears, and you would sit there and cry with the idol. That was an idol called Thomas. Thomas would be a sad mother. Thomas is a reminder that a person could look at life and just say, ah, there's so much to be sad about, so much to cry about. So much is not working out. But that's an idol. That's the most negative way of looking at things. It's the opposite of what we believe as Jews. Our goal is to believe that what? We don't have the Torah, we don't subtract the Torah, we don't live it. And we believe that every single thing that I do, whether it's again keeping Shabbat, or fasting, and getting more time to shoot the right way in the morning, Hashem is smiling down. Whether you're diving at the coat or something deeper, like a son taking a picture of a monster with three eyes in photo, because that's that what he understands can make Hashem smile. And we believe it's just that the things that we do matter. And we train our eyes to try to see more people, and to try to see the good, and to realize what I'm doing matters. When John F. Kennedy came to NASA headquarters in 1961, he walked into the NASA facility. Where the greatest mind in trying to figure out, you know, different ways to explore beyond, to travel to space, to understand things completely beyond this world. And he sees a janitor, he walks into the facility, President John F. Kennedy is touring the facility, the NASA headquarters. And he sees a janitor standing in the hall, and he's bobbing on the floor. And John F. Kennedy goes over to him, and he says to him, gentlemen, see, he's standing on the clock. What's that gentleman? And he says, tell me, sir, what do you do here? What's the day like here? And he says, Mr. President, I'm helping to put a man on the moon. You're the janitor. You're scrubbing the toilets. You're taking out the garbage. You're not the one putting the man on the moon. You're not figuring out how to build rocket ships, how to send people to outer space safely and bring them back in. You know how complicated it is? You're just a janitor. You know what he said? This janitor saw himself as part of a team. I work at NASA headquarters. It doesn't matter whether I'm the person who's programming the rocket ships, around the first containing of the garbage, I realized that I'm part of something fresh that's taking place in the world. And even more so, lahabdul, even more so, as truth, we have to believe. Whether you're the gavul hador, or you're the leader of the generation, or you're a Jew who's just exploring Judaism for the first time. Or maybe just taking the next step in your Judaism. Of understanding a little more, practicing a little more, deepening your connection to Hashem. You have to realize that what you're doing is what? Is as significant as the greatest Jews in the world. Isn't it amazing that the Torah that we study is the same exact Torah that's studied by all Jews, regardless of your level? Do you ever think about that? That we have one book that can be studied by a beginner, and it can be studied by the greatest, most accomplished Torah scholar. Is there any other book in the world like that? Think about it. Your first grade math textbook is not, it's not relevant. You can't learn it anymore. You need more to get it. You know, you mess it. For a college student to study mathematics, math class, from a first grader's textbook, it's pointless. But for a double at door, for a Chaim Kanievsky sitting in the Nigma, he's reading the same Chumash that a little kindergartner, a first grader, is looking at for the first time. Or an adult who's only exploring Torah for the first time. It's the same exact text. It's written on every level. And it hints to us the fact that whether you're going to understand it in the deepest way or the most simple way, you're learning Torah. You're doing something significant. In this week's parsha, we count Klal Yisrael. We count them. We take a census of Klal Yisrael. You know what the biggest sheva is? You can go visit the burial plot of the person that this sheva comes from. It's not far. Sheva Dan. Kever Dan, the burial plot of Dan, one of the tribes, one of the sons of Yaakov. It's buried in Har. Shevet Dan is described in this week's parsha having 64,400 children. The family of Dan, the biggest family of the Jewish people, according to the count of this week's parsha, is Shevet Dan. How many children did Dan have? Person? Yaakov had a son. His name was Dan. How many children did Dan have?
One.
One son. And from that one son, he had the biggest tribe of Jewish. Imagine. From one son. You know who that son was? Anyone know his name?
Cushan.
Cushan was severely handicapped. Cushan wasn't able to interact with the world around him. And yet somehow from Cushan, from this one child, came the biggest tribe amongst the Jewish people. Explains the Chafetz Chaim, don't ever say that this thing that I have, that I do, or this Jew, this person, they're too small, not going to do. From one son, from one handicapped child, a person who was born with a physical defect, with difficulty, was deaf, and couldn't interact with the world around him, like others. And yet he was able to what? To build and to build and to build the Jewish people to become the biggest shaman. You know how Cushan is spelled in the Torah? Tet, Shin, Yud, Mem. The exact same letters as what? Mashiach. The Mashiach comes in the same place. Mashiach comes from the Jews who understand the smallest thing that I do, it adds up. When you give a penny to tzedakah, or a half a shekel, you put a little bit of money in it, it adds up, it makes a difference. A word of Torah, a word of tefillah, a word of chesed, it all adds up. And that's the great paradox of Pesach, again, and the last one's question. As you put an end to Baal Kor, Pesach said that a Jew can't attach himself to Baal Kor. The very opposite of everything you believe. Baal Kor says nothing you do matters. It's an Avodah Zarah that mocks any effort that person makes. The month of Tammuz, it's an idol that you sit and you cry with. No, not this Tammuz. You know, this Tammuz, this month of Tammuz, we're turning into a celebratory month. We're going tomorrow and the next day, we're traveling up north. We're going to see Eretz Yisrael. I end with a word of inspiration for us. Begin to travel the land a little bit more broadly. When we bend and begin to eat all the bread, we say in our benching that Eretz Yisrael is an Eretz, Chemda, Tova, Urachah. It's a land that's beautiful. It's a land that's good. It's a land that's what? That's Rechav. That's big. That's expansive. It's a big land. Chemda, it's a beautiful land, that's for sure. Tova, it's a good land, that's for sure. Rechava, is Eretz Yisrael so big? I live in Birmingham, New Jersey. They say Israel's about the size of the state of New Jersey. It's not so rechav, it's not so wide, it's not so expansive. What do you mean Eretz Yisrael is big? So listen to this and take this with me for the next 2 days. seeds of the beautiful heritage of Arkansas. Think about this story. I love this. What do you mean Arkansas is a college?
Not so big.
There's a Jew who moved from a town in Europe called Average South. His name was Rav Average. And he moved to Arkansas, he moved to South. And he told the following story. He said, you know what inspired me to move to Israel? He said, once there was a poor Jew from Israel who came from a small town in Europe. And he was describing, he was collecting money on behalf of the poor people of Israel. And he started to describe the beauty of Israel. And he said, Israel, you can't imagine how beautiful it is. Israel, literally in a handful of dirt in Israel, it's sparkling, it's shining. It's like filled with diamonds. It's the most beautiful thing you can imagine. And when Rav Avraham heard this description of Israel, he said, that's it, I got half of the characters. And he traveled with tremendous effort, he came back to Israel. And he came back to Israel, and he scooped with a handful of dirt. I don't know, looked like the same dirt that he saw back in Europe. He was happy with his decision to come back to Israel, but he felt that it was dishonest, this true marriage itself. He described the dirt, so it wasn't exactly honest. The dirt wasn't exactly filled with dust. At some point, after being there himself for a period of time, he ran into that Jew. As a matter of fact, the closing story. He ran into that Jew who he had met back in Europe. And he said to him, he said, you know, I moved to Israel because of you. When you came to Europe and you were describing right now the beauty of Eretz Yisrael, I said, I have to get to Eretz Yisrael. I have to go see what I want to ask. He said, I came to Eretz Yisrael, and it's beautiful. I love it. It's amazing. He's buried in Tzad. Famous story about this. He wrote a famous work of Hasidic thought called Bat Ayin, very holy son. He said, but what you said wasn't true. I came to Israel, I picked up the dirt, I looked at the dirt. The dirt's not filled with diamonds. So this Jew from Eretz Yisrael, a simple Jew from Eretz Yisrael, turned to the holy rabbi. And he said to him, just because you can't see the diamonds doesn't mean that it's not true. Just because you can't see it yet doesn't mean that it's not true. He was so blown away by that. Say for that story, it says that Rav Average, Rav Masvat, as he was now known, he closeted himself away for 3 months. He locked himself up in his base bench for 3 months. Hardly even he died, he begged Hashem, Hashem, fix my eyes and I should be able to see the beauty of Eretz Yisrael. I want to see what the dirt of Eretz Yisrael is holding. Like I said earlier this year, Bilam says, me mana offer Yaakov. Who can put a price tag on the dirt of the Jewish people? How many mitzvahs can we do with the dirt? And he begged Hashem, I want to see. And after 3 months, he came out of his room, and he made a big kiddush. And he invited people, and he explained to them, and said, now you can see the diamonds. He wasn't lying, he was telling the truth. The dirt of Israel is filled with diamonds. It's our job to just keep our perspective. We recognize that step. So as we're traveling, don't get used to Eretz Yisrael. Allow your eyes to appreciate every single day. As you see new parts of Eretz Yisrael, they say, oh, yeah, this is beautiful, that's beautiful. Well, yeah, I love that. I saw the flower on the porch. Yeah, I saw the sunset already. Come on. Don't take it for granted. It's so beautiful. The dirt of Eretz Yisrael. As Jews, we try to find depth and meaning and purpose in everything. That's how we reject the Baal Peor, that cynical attitude that so many people live with in this world. We remind ourselves that every single thing that I do, every single thing that I do in this world is purposeful, is meaningful, is holy, and it makes Hashem very good. Great Hashem, Hashem should help us in the moment of time to open our eyes to see that. To appreciate the tremendous, tremendous gift of power that Hashem has given us. The value of the littlest things that we do. Great Hashem, this month of time will become a celebratory month. And as we travel around the country, continue to learn and continue to be inspired, we'll be able to see that every bit of dirt of Eretz Yisrael is in fact filled with beautiful light. Thank you very much.